And I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to begin with this. As a child, I had a reading disability. I have fought with it my entire life. I am not the best reader. I make mistakes, but God still called me. In my imperfection, he said, I'm going to have you stand in front of people and preach the gospel and read from the Bible. The most fearful thing you could have ever asked someone who has a reading disability. And so I am going to make some mistakes today. I found out if I go too fast, I mispronounce words easier and they'll be on the screen. You can follow along. It's okay. It's okay. All right? So I just letting you know, this is me. I am who I am. I'm doing my best, and I continue to improve. I'm better now than I used to be. I am going to teach you in one day, in one session, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Here's how it started. That's a lot of names in Matthew chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Here's how this came about. We started a reading program to read the New Testament as a church to combine together for the summer in 90 days. Read the New Testament in 90 days. I have found it to be so exciting and fascinating. I have loved getting on. I'm using my tablet. I get on my tablet and I'm reading. You can use your Bible, then go into the tablet and mark the chapters. It doesn't matter how you do it, but it's so fun knowing I'm reading with a whole group of people. And I'm just very, very excited. So our first reading is Matthew, and we're reading the genealogy, and we're talking about that. And then I was mentioning to Pastor Josh some things about the genealogy of Jesus. He goes, you got to teach that. So if you don't like today, blame it on him. It's his fault. Also, if you don't like history, then you're going to be bored out of your mind. And you can go ahead and get on your phone and do some emails or something else, but just stay awake. If you like history, you might like this snapshot of Jesus, but I hope that you enjoy what we're about to jump into, and we got a lot to cover in a little bit of time, so I'll try to go a medium speed. If I go too fast, I'll misread. But, you know, you don't need to shout the name if I mispronounce the name. You can just look at it, all right? We're good. We're good. The other thing I want you, no, I guess that's pretty much it. I think I covered everything I needed to. I have in my notes, disclaimer. Okay, here's the whole purpose of teaching the genealogy of Jesus. Do you have some junk in your family tree? Do you have anybody, and you go back in your family tree and it's not very nice? Well, wait till you see Jesus's. His is horrible. But I want you to know something. You do not have to be defined by your family tree. You have been adopted and brought in and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and put into a new family tree. Your DNA changed. You have been given spiritual DNA. Whatever people got really caught up in generational curses, and everything that's wrong in your life is because of your father, your grandfather, and so on. And on the day that you got born again, God cut the tie to your generational curses, and you just need to awake to righteousness and sin not. Yes, you may find that you are tempted in similar ways as your parents or grandparents or so forth, but you have been cut from that tree, and you have been grafted into the tree of life, the tree of Jesus Christ. And so when you look at Jesus's genealogy and you see some pretty bad stuff, some good stuff and some bad stuff, you need to understand it didn't define Jesus. It didn't make him who he is. What made him who he is his faith in what God has declared him to be, the Son of God. So we begin with understanding the genealogy of Jesus, which there are two lists. List number one is found in Luke chapter 3, and then we have Matthew chapter 1. The list that you find in Luke is this. Let me back this up just a little bit so I can have a little bit more room. It's the human race genealogy by the way of Mary. It takes Mary, it starts with Mary and goes all the way back to Adam. Jesus, to show us that Jesus is the ruler of the world. So it starts with Mary and Luke, and it goes all the way back to Adam, the first human that God created in the Garden of Eden. Matthew's genealogy is very different. It shows the Jewish genealogy by the way of Joseph. It is showing that Jesus is king of the Jews, and then it starts with Abraham and goes to Joseph. So we go all the way from Abraham to Joseph in Matthew's genealogy, and there's where we begin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Bible calls Jesus the son of David, but David's not Jesus' father, but it calls him the son of David. He also calls him the son of Abraham. It's extremely important that you understand what this phrase is telling us and what this verse is declaring to us, that he's the son of David, the ruling king. There is a covenant God made with David that someone from his line will sit on the throne forever. That's Jesus Christ. There's also a covenant made with Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and people would come into the kingdom of God because of Abraham. Now, you need to understand in the Jewish mindset, when somebody is the father or grandfather, I'm a father of six, we have 12 and a half grandchildren. One's coming in October, so it's halfway here. And so 13 grandchildren. But if you are in a Jewish mindset, when you talk about begotting or begat one, it is still the family tree. It's still the same, whether it's the father or the grandfather. And you'll find that in Jesus' genealogy. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Very important little mystery that's happening here, and we'll go into it, and we'll take each person at a time with a snapshot. So it's really just a little review of each person in history. Abraham's considered the father of faith, and he's the first Jew. I don't know if you are aware, but the Jewish race was not birthed by genealogy, or excuse me, by DNA. It was birthed when God called Abraham to start a new nation. Abraham was an adult, and God says, from you, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, and we're going to have a nation. The nation will be the Jews, Israel. Supernaturally born, birthed by God himself, and still here today. And a whole bunch of nations that were around Abraham at the time don't exist anymore. You know, so we go down. Now, Abraham gives birth, him and his wife, give birth to Isaac. Isaac, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. And Isaac had two sons of great importance. One is Esau, the other one is Jacob. And these two sons battled it out, and Jacob, we know, he cheated in the birthright. We'll look at that in just a second. But an entire nation came out of each of these sons, Esau and Jacob. There's the unbelieving Gentile nation that comes from Esau and believing Jews that come from Jacob. Jacob is an important person in the family tree of Jesus. In fact, Jesus made this statement that God is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would be said that throughout the whole Old Testament. I am God the Father. I am God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus used it to say he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the life. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, referring that they're still alive. There is life after death. There is life after planet Earth. So what happened to Jacob? Jacob is famous for deceiving his brother Esau out of his birthright, where his brother shows up after a hunt, and he's hungry, and he makes him stew, and he says, give me your birthright. And he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. I mean, come on. That's like, would you give up your birthright for a Del Taco burrito? Some of you are saying yes, and some of you are saying Taco Bell, Del Taco, Taco Bell. Let's continue. He's also known for wrestling all night with an angel, after which he was given the new name Israel, meaning one who struggles with God or he who prevails with God. And we find out when we study this story of Jacob that angelic being was an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jacob has 12 sons. And this is very interesting. Normally, you pass down your heritage, your inheritance, to the firstborn. The firstborn gets multiple blessings, more so than the others. But he has 12 sons where the 12 tribes of Israel come from. In Matthew, verse 2 again, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Here's the issue is, Judah is not the firstborn of the brothers. Reuben is the firstborn. Reuben loses his firstborn rights for sleeping with his father's concubine. And what happens is they're divided into the three brothers. Judah becomes the ruler, Levi becomes the priest, and Joseph gets the double portion. We know a lot about Joseph. We also know about Judah, and we find out Judah is now the ruling tribe, and the line of Jesus will continue through Judah, not the firstborn, not Reuben. Reuben blew it. And then we look at Judah real quick. Judah has three sons by his first wife. Two of them marry Tamar. Now, Judah is a really interesting character in the family tree of Jesus. Maybe you have one of these guys, where they don't stick with their wife, they go to other people. And here's what's happened is Tamar fools Jesus. Here's, you need to see this part first. Judah starts backsliding and gets interested in a Canaanite cult that uses harlots for worship. So Judah's not following God at this time. He's in a downtime of his life. He's in the family tree of Jesus. He's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and what we have is that he now is messing around with Canaanite harlots as an act of worship. And what happens is the reason two of his sons are married to Tamar is this. The first son gets married to him, and he has no sons, no children, no sons to pass on the heirship, and he dies. Well, the tradition is the brother comes in. Well, the brother does marry her and doesn't have any sons, and he dies. And Judah says, "You're not getting my third son. You're cursed, lady." It's basically what happens is, you can't have my third son. I'm not going to give you because I've already lost two sons to you. I'm not going to lose a third. So he withholds her. And so what happens is Tamar now fools him and dresses up like a Canaanite prostitute. And he's over at the city where he's going to worship, and she just seduces him. And guess what happens? Tamar fools Judah, and Judah ends up with twin sons by the daughter-in-law. Okay, is that a messed up family? So we got dad messing with the daughter-in-law, and she gets pregnant, has twins, and guess what? They're in the family tree of Jesus. The grace of God, the goodness of God. So in Matthew 1:3, Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. So let's look at this group. Perez is one of the children, one of the twins, and his wife has Hezron, his firstborn, and he takes the next place. So this is the family tree. The ones that in this highlighted in the yellowish color, those are showing you the ones that are in Matthew chapter 1. So Hezron is the firstborn of Perez, and then Ram, who is the son of Hezron, is not the firstborn, but the secondborn. They skip the firstborn, and they go to the secondborn. Interesting. Gets even more interesting. Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And so we have Amminadab, who's Judah's tribal leader in the wilderness. Now, this guy's pretty amazing. This guy's the head of the tribe of Judah under Moses. He's out in the wilderness for 40 years, and he's in the family tree of Jesus. He's in the genealogy of Jesus, and he is now the leader of Judah out in the wilderness, and he's the father-in-law of Aaron, Moses' brother, who is the high priest. That's kind of like interesting. You know, so what happens is we have the father-in-law of Aaron, the first, and who is the high priest. And then get this. He has a son, Nahshon, and Salmon. And Salmon, so he's got a grandson, Salmon. Salmon was the one of the spies of Joshua who went in and met and married Rahab the harlot. And what city? Jericho. Oh, never mind. There's a song. So Solomon, he goes in and he meets Rahab, gets married to Rahab, and that's an incredible story because she is an ex-prostitute living in Jericho, and she is, right city, correct, Jericho. And she's living in there, and she's making rope and different things, and the two spies, she hides the two spies, they go out, and she makes this statement, "We've been afraid of you ever since we heard what your God did to Egypt." It's 40 years ago. He said, "We are afraid." And she commits her faith to their God. She gets saved in the raid of Jericho. Then he ends up marrying her, and they end up in the genealogy of Jesus. Solomon begat Boaz by Rahab. So Boaz is a child of an ex-prostitute. And then Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. So Boaz, who has a mother who's an ex-prostitute, marries Ruth, who's a Moabite, and Obed begat Jesse. Let's talk about Ruth for a moment. Ruth is now, we've got a couple of women in the family tree of Jesus listed in the Gospel of Matthew, and Ruth is a Gentile and a Moabite. Now that's a big deal. Big deal. Because Moabites are under a curse. So Ruth's heritage is under a curse. But to show you that God can redeem you from the curse, he puts Ruth in the genealogy of Jesus. So again, do you have any bad people in your genealogy that you would like to scratch out of your family tree because they didn't do very good stuff? It doesn't affect you because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So here's the curse, Deuteronomy 23. "An Amorite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you." So the Moabites and the Amorites got together and did everything they could to curse Israel. And God says, for 10 generations, you guys are on the outcast. Well, from this event of Balaam to the event of Ruth is approximately 240 years later. And God delivers Ruth into the line of Jesus. Okay, I mean, do you see forgiveness, mercy, grace at all? I stand for Israel. So Obed, who is now the grandfather of King David, Jesse is the father of King David, and Jesse wasn't a very good dad at all. I mean, come on. And Jesse's in the tree, acknowledged in the genealogy of Jesus, and Jesse had a whole bunch of sons, and the prophet came to his house, said, "Okay, God wants me to prophesy and declare the next king of Israel," and he has all his sons line up except David, with the youngest of the sons out in the field watching the sheep, and says this, and after the prophet realizes, it's none of these guys, what's going on? He goes, "Do you have any other sons? I mean, Dad." Oh, and then goes, "Oh, that's right, I do. Yeah, he's David. He's out there, you know. What kind of dad is that?" Welcome to Father's Day. You may have a horrible dad. You may have a deadbeat dad. You may have a dad that beat you. You may have a dad that cursed at you. You may have a dad that wasn't good for you. It doesn't matter. He's not in your tree. You're now in a new tree. When you get Jesus Christ into your life, you're delivered from the curses of your family and brought into the blessings of your new family, the family of God. And that's something to celebrate, something to say, thank you, Jesus. Verse 6, "And Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." Uriah gets listed in Matthew chapter 1. Uriah is a great guy. Uriah is somebody I want to meet in heaven. Uriah is so committed to God, so committed to faith. Uriah is so faithful to his men. And if you don't know the story of Uriah, you need to go read it. But basically, we have a pretty big mess. David starts, we'll get to that story in just a moment. With David starts the line of kings. So far, we've just had leaders, and now we have kings. We have a multiple list of kings. And when you see on the screen a bad king, that means they weren't following their faith of David. They weren't following after God. And if you see a good king, that means that they did follow in the footsteps of David. So you'll see that in just a second. David is of the tribe of Judah, the ruling tribe. So he is the line of kings. And we're going to end up with Jesus, who is the King of Kings. David is a man after God's heart. Pretty amazing. David didn't say that about him. God did. David made a lot of mistakes. Lots of mistakes. But he also did a lot of good things. The thing that he did do, never he gave up on his faith. He made mistakes. David did some things that aren't really, you don't want in your family tree. Bathsheba and David had 4 sons. And hold on just a second. King David is on the top of his house. And the Bible says this. You'll find that his stories in 1 and 2 Kings, but it says this about King David. At the time when kings are out at battle, David was on his roof. David wasn't supposed to be in the city of Jerusalem. He wasn't supposed to be there. He was supposed to be out in battle. This is the time of year where kings went to war, and he was supposed to go to war. He sent other people to battle. He delegated, and they went out to war. And now he's on the rooftop, and he's looking over, and there's Bathsheba, who should be safe from his house because he shouldn't be there, and they bathed on the top of their house. She is bathing. He desires her, brings her over, forces himself on her, basically by authority, rapes her. That baby, she then has a child, has a son. That son lived, I believe it was 10 days, and the son died. And David was praying and fasting for that son not to die. But in the meantime, when David found out that she was pregnant, he went through a whole series of events to get Uriah to come home and sleep with his wife, and he wouldn't do it because his men were at battle. Honor, honor, honor. And then Uriah gets sent back to battle, and David basically sends the order to have Uriah die. Murders him. So David has an act of murder. David has an act of rape. Are we saying it's okay to rape people and murder? No. What I'm saying is, with that as a background, God's forgiveness is still here to heal you, to help you. Whether you're a rape victim or you've been abused some other way, God's healing power is here for you. The genealogy teaches us that. It shows us the power of God to heal and restore a family. It shows us that God really cares and wants to bring together the family of God and wants them to be whole and well. And then there's something that happens that's absolutely incredible at this moment in history. David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba is a victim. Now she is in the household of David, becomes David's wife. But God honors her in a way that only one other woman has been honored, and her name is Mary. What happens at this moment in history is we have David. And, okay, we're not doing that anymore. David and Bathsheba, they have 4 sons. One son's name is Solomon. Another son's name is Nathan. And at this point, from this point on, all the way to Adam, Mary and Joseph's genealogy match. What happens is, with Solomon's line, we go down to Joseph. Nathan's line, we go down to Mary. How amazing is that, that God would honor Bathsheba in such a way that two of her sons, their lineage, their family tree, their genealogy would lead to the Savior of the world, to Jesus Christ. That's incredible. The goodness of God, the miracle working hand of God. And so if your family tree's messed up, God can clean it up with you. And your family tree can be cleaned by you just believing God and you passing down what you know to your children and grandchildren and seeing God do some pretty amazing things. Nathan for the line of Mary, and Solomon is the line of Joseph, Nathan for the line of Mary. Solomon, talking about Solomon going down that line still, is not the firstborn of David. He's actually the 10th. He's got 9 other sons that he could have picked first, but he picked Solomon. Why? It's the hand of God and the blessing on Bathsheba and the miracle-working sign and wonder to all of us that God will use anybody and God will redeem, fully redeem. I mean, this woman lost her husband, then lost a child, all in the same year, and then has 4 more sons, and God says, I'll honor you. I'll bless you. So we continue on. So when Solomon dies, the kingdom is divided into two. And that's a very big historic situation in the Old Testament. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah begat Asa. Rehoboam is a bad king. The cause of the divided kingdom. He follows the advice of his younger. This is the son of Solomon. And some people come to him and says, you know, your taxes are too high. Can we reduce the taxes? And he goes and he asks two groups. He asks the group of counsel that lived with his dad and worked with him. And then he asked his friends that he hung out with at college. His frat friends. The frat friend said, you tax him more so we can party bigger. And so that's what he does. And there's a division that takes place. And the kingdom of Solomon gets divided into two. Abijah is a bad king. And what it means, again, by being a bad king is he didn't follow the faith of David. Asa is a good king at first, but then left the way of the Lord near the end of his life and starts going after other things. And it says, Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Uriah. Didn't I tell you not to? Uzziah. Jehoshaphat. No. A couple of decades ago, that I would just would have been devastated and gone home and had a miserable day. Now, I don't care. Jehoshaphat wanted everyone to be brothers, tried to get everyone together. Let's all come on together and just love each other and try to heal everything. So in his thought process, he does a really stupid political thing. He marries his son to the daughter of Jezebel. Now, if you know anything about Jezebel, she's a pretty bad person. But Jehoshaphat marries his son, Joram, to the daughter of Jezebel. And Joram is also known as Jehoram. They're the same person, bad king, but still in the line. But look what happens. While he's king, Jezebel makes herself queen, the mother-in-law. You talk about having a bad mother-in-law? Or controlling mother-in-law? She shows up and makes herself queen and kills all the male heirs. And only one of her grandsons gets away. It's an incredible story. Then what happens is, it says, Esau begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Uzziah. Now, here's what we need to understand. It says Jehoram begat Uzziah, which makes you think Jehoram's the father of Uzziah, and he's not. He's not the father. Uzziah is the great-great-grandson of Joram. God skips three generations. They're so bad, you're out of the tree. And you can understand that. There are some people that you look at your family tree and go, take them out. You have precedence. Now, Uzziah, the name Uzziah means the Lord is my strength. So Israel decided to make a machine gun called Uzi. After Uzziah. And the Uzi is a machine gun that the military in Israel uses, and it means the Lord is my strength. So they're holding a gun that declares the Lord is my strength. Interest all found in the genealogy of Jesus. Who would have known? See, that's why you shouldn't skip these chapters. Okay, Uzziah pleased God during his early years as a king. Successful warrior and city builder. And he reigned for 52 years as king. He developed a prideful attitude due to his great success. And this was his downfall. You start doing real well. You start doing real well financially. You start doing real now in the family. Start doing real well in business. Start doing real well in other things. And then you think, it was me that did it. That's when you become an idiot. You leave being smart, following God, and become an idiot by saying that you did it all, that you're the one that has all of it. So he tried to perform the priest's duties in direct disobedience to God. He actually, and there's a story here where Uzziah tries to do what he can't do. He's not of the tribe of Levi, doesn't have the authority to do it, tries to do it and gets in trouble. And he failed to remove many of the symbols of idolatry in the land. So there's a whole bunch of kings that never tore down some of the idolatry that was put up by the previous king. Uzziah begat Jotham. Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah. Jotham was a good king. However, he also failed at cleansing the temple of pagan influence. He left some of the things there too. He wouldn't disrupt everybody. People get mad. It's a political thing. How do I do this and how do I do that? Well, I'm just going to leave that alone, but I'm not going to follow it. But what happens is it's the seed for the next generation to follow. Ahaz is a bad king. Bad king. Bad. Hezekiah. Interesting. The most outstanding king of all time besides David. Hezekiah, he ruled during the life of Isaiah. So Isaiah is the prophet to the king Hezekiah. And there was a great revival during his life with Hezekiah following after God and the prophet Isaiah prophesying the things of God. There is a move of God in the land. So people are getting committed to the Lord. They're giving their life over to the Lord. They're following. They're being closer to the Lord. They're following the laws of Moses. They're being more connected. The worship is more meaningful and in depth. And then it says Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Amon. And Amon begat Josiah. Manasseh is a bad king. And if you look at it, he's the child of Hezekiah and a revival taking place. And yet he doesn't follow the faith of his father, nor the faith of David. He was the most wicked of all the Judean kings, even going so far as to commit a series of murders to maintain his power. He rebuilt the high places of pagan worship, encouraging the worship of Baal, the sun and the moon and the stars, and even sacrificed one of his sons as a child offering. That's a bad king. So you can imagine the people that didn't make the tree, they got kicked out for. But Manasseh is still here, and God is still going to bless the world through the line of Jesus. Amon is a bad king. Amon was 22 years old when he became king. He indulged in idolatry just like his father, and after a two-year reign was assassinated in a palace coup. Only there for 2 years. Josiah, a good king. He was a godly man who stood in stark contrast to his grandfather Manasseh and his father Amon. In fact, scripture declares that there was no king before or after him who was as obedient to the law of Moses. Good king. And you'll find out every time there was a good king, the people prospered. Every time there was a bad king, poverty took place. The economy crashed. When there was a good king, the economy did well. Bad king, economy did bad. Maybe it's something we could learn. Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. This is a little deeper than it says. Verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat, this is the one that's been tough, Shealtiel. Don't try. You'll mess me up. And Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. Now, here's the thing I want you to remember. Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers. This is what we just read. The issue is, Jeconiah is not the son of Josiah. He's the grandson. And his brothers are not his brothers. This is another gap we have here. Josiah had four sons, and three of them were kings, and all of them were evil. Three of them became king, because when one brother died, another brother took over, and another brother took over, and they all were bad. And so God skips them, and these four sons, he skips the three that were kings, and these are the brothers he's referring to. So what we really understand is Jeconiah is the grandson of Josiah, and his father Jehoiakim was very evil, and quote, and his brothers were really Jeconiah's uncles. You got that all straight? I'm sure this is a sermon you want to go listen to again all over. And again, if you hate history, I'm sure your head's down and you're on the phone. It's okay. Totally understand. Jeconiah was king for only 3 months and 10 days. And then they were taken to Babylon. So we have now all of Israel is being captive, and the majority of people are taken away into captivity, into slavery, into Babylon. Jeremiah personally witnessed to all the sons of Josiah, and these kings were still evil. And you have Jeremiah witnessing to them. Jeremiah is a prophet considered the one of lamentation, the one that would the crying prophet, the one calling out for repentance and ministering to the people to turn to God. And this guy's in the family tree. And he's the father of Zerubbabel. He's not a ruler, not a king, but he was part of the captivity in Babylon. And him and his wife give birth to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is Babylonian-born Jew who returned to Palestine in 538 BC to serve as governor of Jerusalem. So we have someone born in Babylon, so their passport would be Babylonian. That would be on their passport. So we've got a dual citizenship here. Born in Babylon, which is not a great place for Jewish people, and also a Jew, but then comes back to Palestine, is now the governor of Jerusalem, which would be the leader, or you would acknowledge the one in authority. Not a king, but the one in authority, the leader. And what you want to know is, like, here is a person who's born in Babylon, who's a Jewish person, not born in his homeland, but goes back to his homeland to lead the people of God. I don't care what country you were born in. There's a whole lot of stuff going on right now in our country. Immigration laws and different things taking place. So what do we as a church, how do we behave? Listen closely. I'm going to speak as a minister of the gospel and as a Christian. We are world bound, not nation bound. We minister to all tribes, that we have been told to go into all the world. It makes no difference what citizenship you have, what country you live in. We want to get the gospel to you. Now, the political stuff, that's a totally different thing. That's a civil issue, civil thing. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, we have to help everyone. Jesus Christ died for everyone. And it doesn't matter what your home country is and what your current country is. And Zerubbabel, Babylonian born, is communicating to us, God wants everybody. Jesus died for the Gentile like he died for the Jew. And then we have Zerubbabel begat. Now, here's a whole list of people. This is an we're doing pretty good time-wise, better than I thought. I begged Pastor Josh for more time. And he gave it to me. Now, this entire list after Zerubbabel, these people, there's very, very little said about them at all. Very little. Here is their names. Taking us all the way to Jacob, who's the father of Jesus, who becomes the Christ. So what we have here is a list of people in the family tree of Jesus that we know very little. But yet, the definition of their name says a lot. Starting at the top, going to number 8, here's what their name means. My Father is glorious. God will rise up. He who helps. The Lord is righteous, whom God makes firm. God is my praise. God has helped. Gift. Gift gives birth to Jacob, who's the father of Joseph, who is the earth caretaker, stepfather of Jesus. So now what happens? In verse 16 and 17, it says this, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Years ago, just a couple more than 20 years ago, when I read this, like so many other people, I just said, okay, that makes sense, 14, 14, 14. Well, 14 plus 14 plus 14 is 42, right? It's simple math. Oh, wait. You go to public school? Okay, it's 42. So when you count them, there should be 42 people. There aren't. There's 41. No matter how you count it, there's 41. We have Abraham to David, 14. Solomon to Jeconiah, 14. Then, yeah, that guy. To Jesus, 13. 13, not 14. How interesting is that? It says here, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is the Christ. But down here, it says this. There are 14 generations from David until captivity in Babylon, and 14 generations are from captivity in Babylon until the Christ. And I want you to notice the Christ. It doesn't say Jesus. It says the Christ. So when we look at the list, we end up with 13. So who's the 14th? The 14th is the Christ, and that's you. You are in the genealogy of Jesus. That's every single person who's ever said yes to the Christ family, the leaders of the Lord. No matter how you count this, you are going to end up with, even if you count David two times, you count Abraham to David, David to the taken away, and the taken away to Jesus, you end up with 12, 14, 14, and 13 until you understand, called it, Matthew calls it the Christ. And the Christ is the resurrected Jesus, is the one that has been raised from the dead, and you, that is you and I. We are in the family tree of Jesus, redeemed from the curse, bought by the blood, given life, given a new family tree, given a new DNA, given new life, all in Christ. You did it. You made it to the end of the genealogy of Jesus.